So I want to get right into this morning. This verse in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 has been ingrained in my thoughts and thinking and my soul so deep. I almost can't publicly speak without just bringing that to light, because I think this is get a word of encouragement from the Lord for this, because I really believe that this is what the Lord wants to do, okay? Right where you are at. That means you, each and every one of you individually, this is a room full of individuals that were desiring and seeking something from God. And that's why I want to get right into it. I don't want to dilly-dally around with funky stories and jokes and stuff. I hear a lot of jokes from pastors, and that's all fun and games, and some of them are really funny, but I don't think you've come here to hear jokes. You've come here to hear from the Lord. Jokes are not bad. There's nothing wrong with laughing. Laughter is good. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, he says this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run, they search, they go to and fro." I like the word run. Run. That means as though it's like there's this picture that I get that God's eyes are scurrying, going as fast as they possibly can, which I imagine it's faster than the speed of light. God's eyes. I don't know. Can we imagine what that's like? Running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, whose heart is set in the direction towards him. That's such an encouraging word. That is so encouraging to know that I simply have to set my heart towards God, and his eyes are looking for that moment in which my heart turns to God so that he can instill within me his strength, his spirit, his comfort, his joy, his passion, his calling and direction on my life. How do you not get encouraged by that? You can't help but get encouraged by that. Hey, you guys with me this morning? Okay, good. I'm making sure everybody's here with us. So as our life, as the direction of our heart goes, God's strength goes with us. And if that's the truth, and I'm not going to say if, but as that is the truth, if God is for us, finish it. Who can be against us? I mean, come on, right? Margarita, our sister, she's got a testimony. I'll share it for her. Simple things that God is so involved in the simple things of our life, our needs, our the things that are a part of our everyday life, and needing a bed this week for her son, in which she is a room is being built for her son to stay there with her in her home, and she says, "Eric, I need a bed." Last week, and I said, "Well, I got one in line that's coming in that I can help you with," and then we connected throughout the week, and she said, "Well, the room's a lot smaller than I thought. I need a smaller bed, so that big bed that you had in line isn't going to work. We need a smaller bed." Lo and behold, that week, within the midst of that conversation, I mean, it was like that day. Guess who walks in this building? And she doesn't know this yet, though, but this gentleman walks in this building to check out who we are and what we're doing, again, because he wants to know about us, because he's heard a lot about us. And so he said, "Well, I wanted to come over and see what you guys are doing because I'm right across the street." Lo and behold, his name is Matt Brower, which you guys probably know who that is. Does anybody know who that is? It's the city manager. Basically, the guy who runs the entire city walks in because he wants to see what we're about, to be a part of what we're doing in a positive way. And the city manager, we get to share with him and talk with him, and you know, I've met him a couple times before, and he goes, "Well, hey, I got this bed. Can you guys do something with it?" And I said, "Well, what size is it?" And he goes, "Well, it's a twin size bed." I said, "You know what? I've got somebody that's right in need of it." And here in Lowville, the city manager's delivering a bed to Margarita's house today. All it was God using the available person right in the midst of where we were, she was, and God said, "Here, I got it handled." And it was like so simple, just being there, being available, doing the ordinary things, and God doing extraordinary things as I'm doing the ordinary things. I was just a simple part of it, just a tiny simple part. All I was a messenger. All I did was convey the messages, and boom, 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 and it's happening. Praise the Lord. That's just one little thing. one little thing. And you know, God cares about the little things in your life, right? Even beds. Amen. I heard a song this week that, like, and you sometimes you hear a song, and as you hear this song, like, boom, oh, something resonates. It's like, okay, how do I process that? Or how do I, because these words in it were just very impactful for me, for where I'm at this week and stuff that's going on. And I'm going to just go through this because I want to get through. The words of this song, and I shared it with Mike, and he got upset with me because the song blew up in his head and he couldn't get it out all day. And he had work to do. He couldn't think about this song. Sorry, brother. So I'm going to do it to you guys now. It says, earth has no pain that heaven can't heal. And in the midst of those words of that song, is that the right words, or is it earth has no sorrow? Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And that's David Crowder. It's a worship song, right? Come As You Are is the name of the song. See, he knows it better than I do. I just know the words that are. No, because that's all we'll hear, all the rest of this. But listen to what, and so I asked the question, is like, is that so? Lord, is that so? There's not a pain, there's not a sorrow on this earth that you don't have an answer for, that you cannot heal. And so I asked that question, and he said, well, let's talk about it. Let's get into it. Let's get into the deepness of your sorrows and of your pains, and say, and then let's discover if there is an answer for every single sorrow and pain that this earth has to offer. There is an answer in heaven for it. And that was good news, because I heard another comment throughout this week that somebody is very, very, very close people in my life, and which means family, and something was spoken that was untrue, and I had to intervene and say, okay, but wait, truth is something else than what you're saying. And they said, you know, I don't want to have a false hope about this person's life, about what the direction they're going. And I said, hold on a second. What do you mean false hope? So, well, I don't want to hope for something that isn't possible, isn't capable of happening. I'm saying, whoa, double stop. Wait a double second. According to my Bible, the scripture, the truth of God's word, with God, all things are possible. There's no such thing as a false hope, because if that's the case, then what are we doing? What am I doing this for? I mean, is there any possibility that God can intervene and intercede, and can he really heal any sorrow in my life and any pain in my life? If that's not true, then we are to be more pitied than all other men and women on the planet Earth, because our hope is not in everything being hunky-dory, fancy-free, and as I want it. My hope is in the living, loving Savior of who Jesus is. And that is it, indestructible, unchangeable, unmatchable. There is no such thing as a false hope when our hope is in Jesus. Amen? If I put my hope in everything, you know, it's almost as though it's like, well, you know, if I walked out today and I was hoping to happen to run across the winning lotto ticket that just was floating through the air, and bam, I snatched it out of the air, and it didn't happen that day. Is that a false hope? Oh, come on, people. Yeah absolutely. Absolutely. Because what am I hoping in? It's about as much as the chance of winning the lotto by buying a ticket. It's about as much as it floating through the air and me grabbing it out of the air. It's about the same chance, really. And so that hope is false. That hope is not a hope, because that's putting a hope in something external, something that is circumstantial, something that there's no promise to. There's nothing that he says, I'm gonna make it to where you are this way and that, and you know, everybody's gonna get along with you, everybody's gonna like you, all your relationships are gonna be perfect. Wow. How's it working out for any of us? Yeah. But our hope in Christ, because Christ is the only answer for anything that is good and true and right in this life. So we have to get our... That's why he tells us, is whose heart is set and loyal to him, I will instill my strength in. And I'm looking for that. I'm looking for that. I'm looking for that heart. Wherever your heart is, I'm searching. I'm running. And you know what? If your heart isn't there right now, don't fret. Don't fret. In other words, oh no, I miss God and he's passed by me. Guess what? His eyes running to and fro the earth. He travels every probably millisecond to and fro the earth. Maybe your heart wasn't there this morning, but guess what? You can simply turn it there right here and now today, and his heart and his spirit will instill that strength within you right now. That's so cool. That's the truth of God's word. Hello? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I wanted to talk about our sorrows. That's what my notes are about. Our sorrows and our hurts. Because there is an answer. Let's talk about our wounds. Our wounds. What happens to a wound if it's not dealt with? Infection. It gets infected, right? And it could spread. And here's the ickiness of a wound. If it's not dealt with, an infection sets in and settles in to whether it's a cut on the hand or even something internal, such as the appendix goes south. If it's not dealt with, what can happen? Well, and kill you, actually bring about death. Actually, infection has the capability of killing, bringing about death, right? We know this, right? There's, and it's not a pretty thing to talk about, but it's something I think that we have to deal with because I'm going to tie it to our spiritual walk with God, because here's the thing: is infection, a wound, an infection is dealt with both from the inside and the out. Listen to this. This is really cool. I want us to catch this really clearly. The inside, how does the inside of us deal with our infections? What is it that deals with that? Come on, we guys know these answers, right? Some of us took, I talked about the eye as anatomy last week. In biology, we know that there's only 1% of our blood cells are called the what? The white blood cells. The white blood cells do what? They attack infections. They attack infections and destroy them. Hello? That's super cool that God has designed us with a simple 1% of our blood makeup is white blood cells that have the ability to attack and destroy infection from the inside. Awesome, right?
Yeah.
That's why when we run into stuff that is autoimmune diseases and stuff where the bone marrow isn't producing the white blood cells and there's stuff that's going wrong, that's a gnarly thing. That's a difficult thing, right, Robert? And God is capable of still doing some miraculous stuff in the midst of that. Hello? Right? But we know that, so there's this inner cleaning, inner, I don't know if what's the word I'm looking for, but there's an inner fight that's going on inside of us, actually even with our anatomy, physiologically, and there's also one going on spiritually. But then there's also this outside force that we deal with. It's an outside force to deal with our wounds that we must also identify with, right? What are the ways that we deal with it, even just in a physical wound? How do we deal with a physical wound on the external? Okay, What? You just said it. Clean it up. There needs to be a cleansing, right? If you cut yourself, what's the first thing? And you get a nice deep cut to where you got to go to the doctor. What's the first thing they do? Do they just sew it up? They clean it, right? They clean it. What's that? They scrub it, and it usually hurts pretty bad because it's an open wound. But we know that that cleaning is necessary in order to remove any opportunity for infection, correct? You guys following me with this, right? So here's what I want us to see, something that's really kind of interesting. On the outside, what we do is we use cleaning, we use antibiotics, and we dress it up, protect it, cover it up so that no dirt, no grime can get in there, correct? And therefore, infection can't set in from the outside. But then on the inside, there's the white blood cells that are going at work and trying to, they're doing the cleaning from the inside out, right? Correct? You guys follow me on that? Just, I want us to get this picture so that we can relate to what God is doing in each and every one of our midst, each and every one of our situations. He wants to do this, and he wants to clean so that infection does not settle in. Because where infection settles in, there's the possibility of not just sickness, but also even all the way to the point of death. You realize that before Jesus steps on the scene on planet Earth, there's all these rules. Read through like Leviticus, and you read through all these rules and regulations for cleansing that are in place in the Old Testament to clean something. Because why is that? Because here's what happens. Before Jesus steps on the scene, when dirt touches something clean, when something infectious touches something that is clean, in other words, if I am dirty and I am infected and I touch you, now you are infected. Now you are dirty, right? That's why we have all these ceremonial laws that are in place for cleaning that God set into place. So before Jesus steps on the scene, who wins? Dirt. Dirt wins, right? Infection wins. In other words, it does not have the capability. Without Jesus, there is no capability of beating infection. Spiritually also. But here's what, and then Jesus steps on the scene, and this fantastic thing starts happening. A complete alter in almost the dynamic of our physiological makeup is happening right in our midst. Is that when Jesus touches things, dirt does not have the capability of winning. That's so awesome. I mean, just everywhere you read in the story, the account of what Jesus does is, I mean, even just his clothes that he wears have the power and the ability to cleanse the infected. Even just the word of his mouth speaking to 10 lepers at a distance because they weren't allowed to come close to him, says, "Go, for you are clean." That word spoken brought about cleansing. There was no other way for any of that to happen except by the power of Jesus. There was no way for dirt to be removed, for uncleanness to be clean. Just think about that. So if that's the case, when Jesus steps into the scene, when he becomes part of our window, becomes part of our life, part of our testimony, doesn't it make sense to bring Jesus into every sorrow, every pain, every infection, and let him infiltrate every aspect of our life and bring about healing and cleansing? Hello? Hello? I mean, and that's real for each and every one of us right where we're at. That's the truth of the gospel, that there is not a relationship that is screwed up and messed up that he cannot infiltrate and bring about healing there is not even a physical aspect to our pain and suffering that He cannot bring about healing. There isn't a loss that He cannot say, I want to fill that void with my healing power. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That is why there's no such thing as a false hope in Christ. There's no such thing as a false hope in Christ. Amen? Oh, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Man, I do have some scripture here. I do. Let's go. Let's just back it up. Isaiah 53:5. Let's go there real fast. Manny. Isaiah 53:5 says this. It says, He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. By His stripes we are healed. See, there is power in the healing sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us. If that were not so, then what are we doing? Are we just pretending to get through this? Are we just waiting for this to just all of a sudden just end? Hello? I think that there's more to it than waiting till the end. I do. I believe that there's more to it than till we just wait and just like, well, let's just tough it out, you know. Come on, guys. Luke 4:18. Listen to this. Luke 4:18. Another passage of scripture, because this is a Jesus quoting Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." See, that's the truth of the gospel right there. Jesus has the power and the capability of healing your broken heart right where you're at. Healing anything, any infection, any soreness, any sorrow, any pain, He has the capability of healing it. He came to do that. Let's grab that healing. Let's grab it. And then just walk in it. Amen? Amen. So, that's the internal part, that the white blood cell is to me, is that if we can liken it to, and it's almost like this, it's almost fitting, and I don't think it's theologically correct, I don't know, if you can, you know, as Jesus' white blood cells working in us and through us that bring about cleansing in us. That sounds cool, right? That's just my brain, how it works like that. I like that. It just takes a little bit of Jesus. In fact, even didn't he say, is you have faith as small as a mustard seed that you can move mountains? Just a little bit of Jesus is all you need. I don't think that we're capable of handling all of Jesus. But a little bit, man, just give me a taste and let me see how good He is and bring about that healing power in my life. Because and then here's the key, here's the thing that I want us to look at. This is super, what's that? Purity, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes, thank you. White as in pure, not as in a race. Yeah, golly, my brain didn't even go there for a second, but that's all right. Amen, thank you. White as in pure, the pureness of who Jesus is. It brings about healing in our lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to break this down. This is going to be fun for a minute. This is going to be fun for a second. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And this is, to me, the external aspect of healing, so that infection doesn't settle in externally from the outside. Listen to this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt is simply an antibiotic against decay. Right? You are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its flavor or saltiness, how shall it be seasoned again? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. See, you as a believer, as a Christian, are actually planted right where God has perfectly placed you to be an antibiotic against decay, to be salt, to be something that brings about healing in your life, not just your life, but lives of others. And then he goes on and he says this, listen to this. This is so awesome. With this as our theme, I want you to actually take and go forward even after today and read through the entire Sermon on the Mount with this as a mindset. As you as the salt of the earth, now here's what it looks like. Do not think, I'm going to jump over to verse 17. I'm going to skip the light of the world because you know that. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And you don't light a lamp to be hidden. Instead, you let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, and heaven and earth will not pass away until one jot or tittle by no means will pass away from the law till it is fulfilled. I am that fulfillment, Jesus is saying. So therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then if we stop there and then we take that from there, from that point and say, and now this is what it looks like. I want us to just look at that. Is it from verse 21 of chapter 5 all the way to the verse chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, now this is what it looks like to be salt. This is what it looks like for your righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, this is what it looks like for me to be working in you and through you, and you being used by me to have an impact and an influence on people's lives. And he goes, and this is so cool, because then he talks about hatred in the heart. He talks about adultery of the heart. He talks about marriage bed being the words that we speak, promises that we make. Reaching out to your enemies, loving your enemies, because if you love those who love you and are nice to you, what good is that? But he's saying, he's giving us this challenge of this is what salt looks like. This is what it looks like to be walking in the kingdom. This is what it looks like for your righteousness, which if it doesn't exceed that of just these rules of do's and don'ts, in other words, if it's not working in you and through you, then it's of no value. He kind of ties it in with, if your salt is not salty and you're just religious, you're of no value. You're of no value. There's nothing in you that's really of any value. You're not even worth fertilizer. You're not even worth the fertilizer pile. In other words, you'd be thrown out with the dung pile. That you're not even worth that. That's pretty bad. And then he says this, and I want you, I just wanted to go to this verse 23, because I think this is what it looks like a lot of times. It's dealing with the real issues of life. Well, actually, I'll read these couple of verses ahead of that. Y'all good, you didn't pull it up yet. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Wow. Wow. That's yes. Which is basically saying the same thing as calling somebody a fool. Idiot. Yeah, be careful when you're driving down the road to refer to people as idiots. It's not a good idea. Not according to the words of Jesus. I know, sorry. But he challenges us to this very next word, which he says this. verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Wow, do you guys hear what he's saying there?
Yep.
That is so backwards than what we would think as humans, how we are to deal with. Well, if somebody has something against me, that's their problem. That's their issue, right? That's what we hear. That's what we think. I mean, I've heard that counsel from you as Christians telling me to say, well, that's their problem. If they don't like it, that's their deal. That's their issue. And he's saying, wait a second. If you know, and if there's something that comes to your mind that you have, that there's an issue that they have with you, he's saying, go and make reconciliation. Go to them, if it is at all possible, and make things right. That's what salt looks like, because here's what happens. I'm going to go back to the issue of what we're dealing with. If you don't, you leave the wound open. The wound stays open. Healing does not come. Yes, there's an inner working inside of us that is working at, it's just going hard at it. Jesus is working inside of us. The Holy Spirit is moving in us, compelling us, pushing us, prodding us, convicting us to do what's right, to forgive as we're forgiven, to instill grace into people's lives. But then on our end, we're holding people captive with our bitterness, our judgmentalism, our unforgiveness, and our offensive ways. And we say, that's your issue. That's your problem. You go deal with it between you and God. That's your issue. I don't really care. You know, it's my walk with God and it's your walk with God. You deal with it yourself. And Jesus says something so opposite of how we think about that kind of thing. If you know that you have offended or a brother has something against you, he says, go and make restitution. Go and do whatever it takes to make what's right. Oh, man, gosh, my whole week is going to be blown up by trying to deal with this, isn't it?
Yep.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's someone on the phone right now.
Yeah, it's probably somebody that's offended, but it's something I'm saying, so I'm sorry. I got to make it right with you, right? I got a question. How do you know that a wound is unhealed? Okay, let's just take the physical aspect of it. How can you identify an unhealed wound? It hurts, but it hurts when?
Touch it.
Oh, when it gets touched. Oh, when I just do a little, little poke there, and he's like, ooh, it cringes, right? No, listen to that. Listen really closely, friends, brothers, and sisters. There's some of you that a name is mentioned, and you go, there's some of you that, and it goes into, you could go into, just let the Holy Spirit just get there, because the only way to identify an open wound is to allow it to be touched. Actually, you don't even have to allow it to be touched. Just identify that it hurts when it gets touched, because here's what we usually do when it gets touched. Bam! Don't touch that. Right?
Amen.
Right? Oh, maybe that was a little bit violent. Okay. Maybe some of you don't punch when somebody touches an open wound. What does some of us do instead? See you later. See you later. Oh, you don't have to leave. I'm sorry. Yeah. Sorry. There are a plethora of individuals, families that have said, see you later, because of the open wound that got touched by me, by you, by us as family members, as the body of Christ. And all God is doing is sometimes he's just saying, I want to heal that. You let me heal that. And that, this is so awesome, brothers and sisters. This is a segue into what God really wants to do. What God really wants to do. You guys ever heard of, because what happens when a wound gets healed? Let's just talk about a scar. Okay, one time I was carrying trash out, and I was like 10 years old, and I was carrying this trash, and the bag rubbed against my leg, and it had a broken glass in it, and wham, sliced open my leg, and blood, it just was, oh, ooh, it's got seven, I had to go get seven stitches there. What happened after the stitches came about and the healing came about? What did it produce? a scar. One time I was playing basketball and I caught up on a chain, bam, the chain net is like, you wouldn't think, the tiny little thing here, 13 stitches from here to there, it almost ripped my finger off. What happened there? Scar, a scar. But here's the thing is, scars do something pretty fantastic. And this is what I don't want us to miss this morning. Scars open up a place in your life for God to be glorified. Because now the wound is healed. And the scar that is formed over that wound, is it may be a little sensitive, but it can be touched. And it can be touched and it can be shared. Now that scar has a story behind it. That scar has the opportunity to glorify God because God did something miraculous and healed the hurt in your life. Healed the sorrow and the pain in your life. So many of us have scars. They're opportunities to glorify God. So many of us right now even have open wounds that you just haven't let God heal up completely because it's too tender, it's too sensitive. And I'm going to tell you, by the grace of God, by His power, by His stripes, we are healed. We must tap into and surrender. And I think the song says something in that, in the midst of that, right? Mike, can you help me with the words of that song of how heaven's answer to our sorrows is? Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And it's a surrender to the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we realize that this one thing is that Jesus died for who you are, your pains and sorrows, even the ugliness of who you are, even the pain and sorrow that you've inflicted on others, Jesus died for that. If that's the truth, which it is, His grace covers it. Jesus didn't die for my mask or my Facebook profile. He didn't die for that. He died for the realness and the genuineness of who I am. The hurt that I have brought into this life. The hurt that I've inflicted into this life. He died for that. To forgive and heal that which I am. Amen? Amen. This is super cool. And have you guys ever heard of this? In fact, where's Riley at? Is she in here? Teaching? Oh, she's probably might be the only one that has ever heard of this. Maybe there's others that have. It's a Japanese art, and it's actually formed into an art form now, but it's called kintsugi. Have you heard of it? Kintsugi. Of course, Micah has heard of it. It's really cool. It came about in the 15th century when people's pottery or their ceramic bowls and pottery and vases, they became broken. They were broke, and so they would send them to somebody to fix them. And now they're artists, but then it was a potter who would take and they would fix these pottery vessels, but they would just use like glue and lacquer and stuff. And so as they fixed the lacquer and the glue, fixed the vessels with just lacquer and glue, the thing that they noticed is that they were kind of ugly afterwards. So they said, well, let's do something that's really unique and something fantastic. And this is how it developed is let's intermix within the lacquer a substance such as gold or platinum or silver. So that when they put the pottery back together with this infused gold in the lacquer, now you have these pieces of pottery that are absolutely stunning. In fact, they are more beautiful, broken, and fixed this way than they were completely unbroken. And it came about to where now people were intentionally breaking their pottery so they could get it fixed this way, because it made it more valuable, more beautiful, more glorious, being fixed with this gold-infused lacquer, to where now when you saw this pottery, and if you could look it up on the internet, you could look it up and you can see pieces that they have been fixed this way, and your eyes are drawn to not the pottery itself, but to the brokenness of the pottery that's infused with this gold that's so beautiful and gorgeous and glorious that it's like, wow. And here's the thing too, is that broken place is now stronger than the whole vessel. That's where the strongest points are at, because gold is strength. Gold is pure. And when it's mixed with lacquer to bring about healing, it brings about purity. It brings about strength. And it goes back to even what I was talking about, his verse. It's his verse. It's not mine. But it's the one, 2 Chronicles 16:9. He says, my eyes are looking to and fro on the whole earth, looking to instill my strength into those whose hearts are loyal to me. That's awesome. And that loyalty of our heart only comes from being genuine and honest and set before him and saying, this is me who I am. This is me who I am. I'm broken and I'm hurting. And God, I need your healing. I need your healing, and I need it now, and I need it real. And he is so graceful to instill his grace and power to bring about healing right where you're at. Right where you're at. Right where you're at. And he says it's ours. You know, there's only one requirement for it. Go to one of the last verses of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. For whoever desires, let him take the water of life at no cost. At no cost. You know what he's saying in that? He's saying the only requirement to drink of the water of the fountain of life is to be thirsty. That's so awesome. The only requirement is to be thirsty. Because Jesus has paid the ultimate cost to bring about healing in our lives. Power and grace are there for each and every one of us. I really believe that there's testimony here this morning. I'm going to ask Cameron. Are you awake? There you go. Cameron is going to, can you come up here for a second, buddy? Right now. This has been a challenging week for us, not just because Devin and Micah are going back to school for another semester, because it's awesome that they are, but it's also because Cameron is moving to Arizona, and it's a glorious thing. But it's a difficult thing for us as parents. And I think that there's not anybody in here that can say, yeah, I can relate. And I know that this is a place of, here's what the Lord has shared with us and showed us as his parents, is that this is a, I've gotten it from people that have shared their experience. Alfonso has been one that he's been able to share stuff that's like, okay, here's something that's real for your brother. And it's like, I'm listening. And it's an opportunity for a step to be taken, for God to do something in the midst of not just our, and it's not, it's just a hurt. It's a sorrow, because of any other reason that physically my son won't be here. God is capable of doing something fantastic with him, in us, with us. And so I just wanted to just pray a blessing over him. I know I had him come up here. I'm not really going to ask him to share, because I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. So, Father God, I'm just asking for your grace your grace, which as I look into what it really is just simply divine favor. And as Cameron goes, may you bring about divine favor in his life. Every step he takes, every mile he drives, every door that gets open to him, may your divine favor go before him and surround him and cover him in Jesus' name. And that, yes, as the sorrow of this circumstance right now, we know that your answer is just the same. It's your grace and your power in our lives. And so in Jesus' name, we just pray blessing, protection, direction, wisdom in all things. Thank you, Jesus. That's enough. Just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.